Daniel's Life and Prophecies. That's the name of this series. And tonight we're going to be going through Daniel chapter 6, which tells us what is probably the most well-known story in the book of Daniel. Tonight we'll be looking at Daniel in the lion's den. One of the reasons that I enjoy reading and thinking about historical events like the one we're looking at this evening is that it gives us a biblical worldview. It gives us a biblical worldview because in the inspired record, we're able to see many aspects of what's going on in the one event. We're able to see what evil people are doing in the event. We're able to see what the people of God are doing in the event. We're able to see what God Himself is doing in the event for His people. And from our New Testament perspective, we can even see how the event leads us or points us to Jesus. It's only when you're reading the history recorded in the Old Testament that you can see how all of that works together. As we're going through life, we can't see all of that. We can see some of the deeds of evil people. We can see some of the deeds of the people of God. And sometimes we can see God's hand at work, but we can't see all of it, and we can't see how all of it intertwines, how God brings it all together and uses it for His purpose. But by reading the Old Testament, we see examples of God bringing together events for good, leading to the coming of Jesus. And again, that helps us build a biblical worldview. And that biblical worldview increases our trust in God and our enjoyment of God and our worship of God. I tell you all of that because tonight's chapter is one of those excellent worldview developing chapters. So what we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to walk through this chapter and make note of what we see. My main heading tonight is simply this: what we see in this event. And listing what we see and considering how it works together will help us understand this chapter and will help us develop a biblical worldview. It will help us respond to this chapter. As I've done many times in this series, I've broken down the passage into sections. So please just keep your Bibles open throughout the sermon and follow along in your Bibles as we read the various sections. And the first section we're going to be reading is chapter 5, verse 30 through chapter 6, verse 3. I want to read the end of chapter 5 because it sets the stage for chapter 6. And there's something I want to explain from the last two verses of chapter 5 that I didn't explain last week. So we'll start with chapter 5, verse 30 and read through chapter 6, verse 3. And for this section and only, I invite you to stand for the reading if you are able. And we stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His holy word to us. And His word says to us, "That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the kingdom, throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give an account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Let's pray together. God, our Father, as we look at this event, this historical event recorded for us, we pray that You would help us understand how You are at work in our world. Help us to see your great sovereign power and help us to respond rightly. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, one great reality we see in this event is God's sovereign, unstoppable plan unfolding. God's sovereign, unstoppable plan unfolding. At the end of chapter 4, which we looked at last week, there's a change in kingdoms. Not only does King Belshazzar die, but the kingdom of Babylon falls. That's what I didn't explain last week. Verse 31 says, "And Darius the Mede received the kingdom." That verse means the kingdom of Babylon fell. And it was taken over by the Medes and the Persians, called the Kingdom of Medo-Persia. Now, when we read of that fall of Babylon and the rise of the Kingdom of Medo-Persia, we should instantly remember the dream that Daniel interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar. If you've been here for this series, you probably remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in which he saw a man and a rock. And the man was made up of different substances representing different kingdoms. The head was made of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the middle and thighs of bronze, and the legs and feet of iron and clay. Each different substance of the man was interpreted as representing different kingdoms of men. Kingdoms that would rise and be replaced by the next kingdom. And the rock in that dream, we learned, represents the kingdom of God. And the dream revealed that eventually the rock will rise up and conquer all the other kingdoms, and it will be an eternal kingdom. Now, when Daniel interpreted that dream, he told Nebuchadnezzar that Babylon was the head of gold, which means that after the fall of Babylon would come the rise and fall of three other kingdoms. From our New Testament perspective, we now know that those three other kingdoms were Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. And it was Rome into which Christ, who is the rock, was born. But even without that New Testament knowledge, what the end of chapter 5 is showing us is the beginning of the fulfillment of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Babylon falls, and another great kingdom rises in its place, the kingdom of Medo-Persia, depicted in the dream as the chest and arms of silver. And dear friends, this is God's unstoppable sovereign plan at work. No one thought Babylon was going to fall. You might remember that King Belshazzar was having a party. He didn't think he was in danger. He didn't think his kingdom would fall. But it did, to Medo-Persia. That's God's unstoppable sovereign plan. We see that same unstoppable plan in the fact that Daniel quickly rose in importance in the new kingdom. Just like Daniel, by the hand of God, rose to power in Babylon, in chapter 6 we see Daniel rise to power in the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Daniel became distinguished from all the other wise men. In that reality, we see that God was at work right in the midst of both of these pagan kingdoms. God was completely in control of everything that was happening. God was putting his person right where he wanted him. Pagan kingdoms never stop God from doing exactly what he wants done. That was true in Daniel's day. It's true in our day as well. No matter what human kingdoms do, no matter how much wealth they have, no matter what they develop for technology and weapons, God is still working out his plans. He's putting his people exactly where he wants them. He is the one determining when kingdoms will fall, when they will rise. We see that truth in this chapter. We see God's unstoppable sovereign plan. Now, before we move on to what else we see in this event, I want to quickly comment on Darius. If you have a study Bible with footnotes at the bottom, you might see a footnote explaining that there are no non-biblical historical records for Darius. There are non-biblical historical records for Cyrus, who we read about at the end of chapter 6, but not for Darius. The end of chapter 6 is this. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Again, historians know Cyrus was a Persian king, but no one knows of Darius. And so some have suggested Darius was just another name for Cyrus. And that verse 28 should read, the reign of Darius, that is the reign of Cyrus. Others have suggested that Darius was Cyrus's general and that he was given the name Darius. Now, there's nothing wrong with either of those views. They both make sense, and it's good for people to look into those details and try to make sense of them. But I've decided to just preach this book as it is. We are told of a Darius, and we're told of a Cyrus, and I believe that that's exactly how it was. The Bible is a historical record, and it is a historical record we can trust. And the point here is that the kingdom of Babylon fell, and Medo-Persia rose to power, and Daniel rose to power in this new kingdom. And this was all according to God's sovereign, unstoppable plan. That's one part of this event we see. We also see in this event humans working against God's unstoppable sovereign plan. Look with me now at verses 4 through 8. Then the high officials, the satraps, sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." And then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Now, dear friends, as we read those verses, we know it is God who brought about Daniel's position of power. And therefore, we know that these high officials were not working only against Daniel. They were working against God. Now, they didn't know that they were working against God. Now, they only had Daniel in their sight. But they were indeed working against God. And hence, they didn't know how dangerous was their undertaking. And that's how it is today as well. Those who persecute Christians, those who mock Christians, those who fill the world with temptations, they're not only working against a person or people or church. They're working against their Creator, the one who has everything in his hands. And that's important for us to remember. Those who would go against Christians, they're not going to get away with anything. We are God's people. We are united to Christ. That's not a small truth. We'll see in just a moment what happened to these officials who thought they were only working against Daniel, but who were really actually working against God's unstoppable plan. It didn't go well for them, and it will not go well for anyone working against God. We see that reality in this passage, and again, that helps us build a biblical worldview. We need to keep that reality in mind as we feel the world working against us. We should remember this. Now, as we're looking at this action against Daniel and hence against God, we also see in this passage that human kings can be deceived. Now, human kings can be deceived. The officials working against Daniel, first of all, looked carefully for anything that Daniel was doing wrong so that they could honestly bring that error before the king, but they soon realized that they were not going to find anything against Daniel. As we've seen in this book, they discovered that Daniel honored and obeyed those who ruled over him, and he did all that he was asked to do to the best of his ability. Daniel was an honest model worker, a model citizen. The officials who were working against Daniel soon found that to be frustratingly true. But the officials working against Daniel didn't let that stop them. They devised a clever plan to get at Daniel. Now, they knew that Daniel would never disobey his God or stop worshiping and serving and praying to his God. They knew that Daniel would obey his God over men. So they devised a way to use that against Daniel. And what I specifically want to highlight is that with their cleverness, they deceived the king. They got the king to do what the king otherwise would never have done. They got him to make a law that would actually bring about Daniel's death. The king loved Daniel. He never would have done anything to hurt Daniel. But his officials deceived him. They made the king think that they were enamored with the king and that they were seeking the king's best interests. They did so by appealing to the king's pride. They flattered the king. They equated him with the gods O king, they said, for 30 days people should only make their petitions to you and to no other God, no other man. Now, if you were the king and you heard that kind of statement, well, that would really make your day, wouldn't it? Now, the king was thinking, my officials, they really love me. Now, he wasn't thinking about Daniel and how this might affect Daniel. He was just taking in this praise. He was being sucked into the scheme of his officials. And then once they had him feeling good with their praise for him, they made another very clever statement. They said, now make sure, O king, that you establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed by our laws. And he did sign it. If you still have your Bibles open, you'll see that verse 9 says, therefore King Darius signed the document, an injunction. Now that part of their plan was extremely clever. They were using the king's own power, the king's own pen against him, to make sure that their plan would not fail. They knew that once the king signed the document, they were going to have Daniel. The king cannot change the law that he had signed. So the king was completely fooled by his officials. They used him to accomplish their goal. And that is something we need to remember about our world. Human kings, human leaders can be deceived. And hence, human leaders cannot always bring about justice. Human leaders cannot always keep us safe. Our judges and our judicial system cannot always bring about justice. Our law enforcement agencies cannot always bring about justice. Our military cannot always bring about justice. They can all be deceived. It's an important part of our worldview as well. Human leaders can fail us, even when they mean not to. The king really didn't want to hurt Daniel. He would not have done that. And so, we also see in this passage that we should always trust in God and pray to God. We should trust in God and pray to God. Let's read now verses 10 through 13. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Daniel was committed to praying to his God before the law was signed, and Daniel was committed to praying to his God after the law was signed. His faith in God never wavered. His humble, God-exalting dependence on prayer did not change. And that's a great example to us. Daniel is, without question, a great example to us. We learn from him that we too should depend on God and remain people of prayer. Now, having said that, let me ask you this question. Should we do everything Daniel did here? This passage says that Daniel prayed three times a day. And we're specifically told that he got down on his knees and he prayed toward Jerusalem. Is this passage teaching us to do that? Should we get down our knees and face Jerusalem when we pray? And the answer to that question is no. This passage is not teaching us to pray toward Jerusalem. It's teaching us to pray with trust in God's word. To emphasize that, I want to show you a passage in 1 Kings chapter 8 that helps us understand Daniel's practice of praying towards Jerusalem. In 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon is praying. He's praying at the dedication of the temple. And in part of the prayer, Solomon prays this. If they, and they is all God's people, the Israelites, if they sin against you For there's no one who does not sin. And you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all of their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you have brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. I submit to you that Daniel knew this text. Daniel knew this prayer. Daniel knew this was a prayer for him. Daniel knew this was a prayer for the other people who had been taken captive to Babylon. He knew this was Solomon's plea to God to answer their prayer. This plea was given long before the event ever occurred, but this was Solomon's prayer for Daniel and the other captives. Solomon specifically prays, and if they pray toward your land, which you gave to their fathers, their city, we'll hear them and be gracious to them. And I submit to you again that Daniel knew this passage and he trusted in this passage and he responded to this word of God. That's why he faced Jerusalem. He was following this word of God, this prayer of Solomon. And Daniel continued to pray toward Jerusalem even after the king signed his document, his law. Daniel was someone who knew the word of God, and he lived the word of God. And that's what we're being called to do in this passage. This passage is calling us to trust in our sovereign God, pray to our sovereign God, know his word to us, trust in his word to us. This passage does not call us to pray to Jerusalem, for we're not exiles. We're not exiles and captive. But it does call us to pray to our sovereign God, trust in his word to us. And we see in this event that God will answer with wisdom and justice. God will answer with wisdom and justice. Let's read verses 14 through 28. Then the king, when he heard these words, which was much distressed, and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I have done no harm. Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded that those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now that's an amazing part of this chapter. We see in those verses that the lions were very hungry and they were very ferocious. They ripped the officials apart and their families. And yet their mouths were closed the whole time that Daniel was in the den. And the text gives the sense that Daniel had a better night's sleep than the king, who was worried about Daniel. Daniel had no problem in the lion's den, but the officials working against Daniel, they did. They died, and Daniel continued to prosper. God worked it all out for good for Daniel and also for God's name. His name received praise. God answered with wisdom and justice. We see that so clearly in this chapter. And to clarify that, I also want to point out what we're not learning, what we're not seeing. We're not learning that God will keep every Christian safe from lions. We know that there are Christians who suffer persecution. There are Christians who have been killed. Many Christians have been killed. This passage isn't promising that that will not happen. If we're thrown in a lion's den, the lions very well might eat us. But even if we're eaten, this passage is teaching us that even then, God will answer with wisdom and justice. God, the King of Kings, cannot be deceived like human kings can. He knows who belongs to him. He knows his people. He hears their prayers. He answers their prayers. And he knows all of the wickedness that is done on this earth. And he will bring about justice. And he will bring about glory for himself and for his people. Look at what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Whether Christians who are persecuted live, as Daniel did, or die, there will be justice. No one will deceive God. Human kings can be deceived, but not God. His law will be upheld. His law will be upheld without change. His name will be exalted." God answers with wisdom and justice all the time. We see that in this passage. And finally, from our New Testament perspective, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We see Jesus in two ways. One, we see a picture of Jesus. Think about it. We see officials coming up with a way to use human law to have Daniel, who had done no wrong, killed. Just like the Jewish officials would come up with a way to use the Roman laws to have Jesus be killed. So they used their law, Persia, to have Daniel thrown in the lion's den. We see Daniel put into the ground with the thought that he'll never come out. Just as Jesus would be put in the grave with the thought, he'll never come out. We see Daniel come out of the ground. We see Jesus come out of the grave. We see Daniel's enemies judged, just as we are told that one day all of Jesus' enemies will be judged, will be put under his feet. We see a picture of Jesus here. If you just think of what we know about Jesus, you just have to be reminded of Jesus as you read through Daniel. Accused when he had done no wrong, thrown in the ground, rises up out of the ground. His enemies are judged. That's one way we see Jesus. But we see Jesus in another way. I submit to you, we see Jesus in Daniel's words recorded in verse 22. I'll put that verse on the screen. Daniel says, "My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him." Now think about that statement with me. Daniel certainly was not sinless. He was a sinner like you, like me. But Daniel trusted in the promises of God. And because he trusted in the promises of God, which included the ultimate work that Christ would one day do on his behalf, that work that would be credited to Daniel, Daniel was covered in the future righteousness of Christ. He was blameless in God's eyes because God knew what he would do for Daniel through Jesus, his own son. Daniel was blameless before God by faith. And dear friends, if you have faith in Christ, you too are blameless in the eyes of God, covered in the righteousness of Jesus. You too will escape any harm. You will escape hell itself. You will enjoy the kingdom that Christ will one day usher in. See Jesus in this passage. Ultimately, see Jesus. See a picture of Jesus. And see the righteousness, the blamelessness that we are given through Jesus by faith in him. And know that we too will be resurrected from the grave in him. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we thank you that you have recorded what happened so long ago in the life of Daniel, that we might understand how you are at work in this world. We so often go throughout our day and don't think about your sovereign hand. It's easy to do that. Millions of people will do that tomorrow and not give it a second thought. And even your people, we your people, will sometimes forget to think about you. We get all caught up in the things going on in this world. Father, help us to have a biblical worldview. Help us to know that you are in control. Help us to rest in all of your promises. May we meditate on your word and believe it. May we live by it. And Father God, we thank you for showing us Jesus in this passage. We thank you that how you sent him, the one who is truly blameless, the one who is sinless, to go into a grave and defeat that grave, come out of that grave, that we too might have life, that we too might walk out of the grave and live forever with you. May all of us leave here trusting in that great salvation. May we trust in Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn. This is really a hymn that we would normally sing on Easter. But given the fact that we've seen in this passage Daniel come up out of the lion's den and seeing that that's a glorious picture of Jesus who came up out of that grave, let's trust in Jesus. Let's trust in his salvation. Let's sing together, "Jesus Lives, and So Shall I." Let's stand and sing together.